One of the advantages of the day and age in which we live and the country in which we live is that we have access to preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. Strewn across this great country of ours, in practically every corner, there is a church. Some of them Bible preaching churches and other churches that aren't Bible preaching, but nonetheless, there are churches. And if there is a corner of this country that doesn't have a church within reasonable access, you can probably turn on your radio or turn on your TV and not go too far, and you'll find a quote-unquote Christian station that is disseminating Bible information. Some of it accurate, some of it not so accurate. And if by chance you're in an area of the world that doesn't have a radio station or a TV station that is Christian-oriented, more than likely you have internet access, and there you can find thousands upon thousands of so-called, and some of them accurate, some of them inaccurate, Bible teaching ministries. The availability of the Word of God is something that we have in abundance. The question is, though, in all those so-called ministries, which ones are the right ones? Which ones are really proclaiming truth? Because when it's all said and done, that's what we're interested in, truth, isn't it? You remember the story of the emperor's new clothes and how the emperor was told that he had a beautiful set of clothes and he was marching down the street and he didn't have anything. But the people were so afraid that they didn't want to offend him, and they all just said how wonderful things are. Everyone was believing a lie. We don't want to be caught in that kind of a system. We want truth. Truth makes life worth living. And Peter has been dealing with those who don't tell the truth. And in our last study, we looked at the marks of a false teacher. And these are things that Peter accurately described, but the problem with them are these are things that you may not necessarily be aware of. These are things that may be going on behind the scenes, so to speak. Unless 2020 does an investigative report, you may never know about such ministries, and therefore you don't know whether they're accurate or not. How is it that you and I can discern what's right and what's wrong? I gave a lot of serious thought to that question, and I came up with a very, very, very profound thought. You might want pen and paper to write this one down. It could be life-changing. False teachers are false because their teaching is false. Now you know what higher education has done for me. The fact of the matter is, you may not be able to see what's going on behind the scenes, but all that's necessary is that you listen to what they're saying and compare it with a standard of truth. And if it doesn't match up, they're false. But you have to have a standard of truth to do that. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, Peter gives us not the marks of a false teacher, but the message of a false teacher. I'd have you turn there this morning. I outlined the thing, and loving alliteration, I came up with this. 5 points. The substance of a false teacher, the statements of a false teacher, the strategy of a false teacher, the students of a false teacher, and the status of a false teacher. Sounds impressive. I don't know if it will be or not, but at least it's alliterated. Beginning at verse 17, I find two descriptions of the substance of a false teacher. It says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst mist of darkness is reserved forever. Two analogies are given there, both dealing with water. The first is a well that is dry. What's significant about that? If you will, keep your finger here in 2 Peter. I'll come back in just a moment. But turn with me to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 4. And there, the Lord Jesus is traveling up into Galilee from Judea, from southern Israel up into northern Israel. And on his journeys, he's passing through Samaria, which is kind of unusual. For generally speaking, if a Jew down in Galilee was going to northern Israel, he would go east over the Jordan River and up on the eastern side and then come back into Galilee. They hated the Samaritans. They wouldn't even travel through their area of the world. But Jesus is going the direct route, and he's coming to a woman, a Samaritan woman, by a well. I want to begin reading at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Bet you that turned her head, didn't it? Living water? You know, is that Perrier, Evian, or whatever it is, or is that just the stuff that comes out of the tap? The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You put your bucket down into that well and you bring up the water and you drink of it, and a period of time is going to go by and you're going to find yourself thirsty a second time. And you're going to have to put that bucket back down in the well and bring up more water and drink again. In fact, the verb tense here, whosoever drinketh it, has the idea of continually drinking. It's a never-ending process. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. You don't read this in the English, but if you were to read this in the original language, you would notice a change in the verb tense. It changes from a present tense to an aorist tense. And the difference is this: whosoever drinks one time of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. You're constantly putting that bucket down, bringing up, down, up, down, up. It's an elevator story. It's just up and down, up and down, up and down, because you're constantly getting thirsty. And the things that man can provide can never satisfy the thirst that you're constantly having. But if you drink of the living water that I give to you, one time you drink it, and your thirst will be quenched forever. Now, obviously, he was not speaking of a physical thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel of salvation. He's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. When a person comes to faith in me and believes on me, the thirst that they have for righteousness to be declared right in the sight of God is once and for all taken care of. There's no more going around and searching for other things. This one drink satisfies for the rest of your life. Peter says, false teachers are like wells that have no water in them. They make promises of various things, of satisfying things, but they can never satisfy the most important thing, the quest for eternal life. Which tells me, they're simply not preaching the gospel. Their message is not Christ-centered. It's not Christ-oriented. It's a message about, oh, the things you thirst for in life, as we dealt with the other week. You can be rich. You can be satisfied. The best things in life are waiting for you. And all these wonderful things of this life. But little, if any, of eternal life. You see, the purpose of preaching is not to make people live this life a whole lot easier. The purpose of preaching is to make people prepared for the next life. And in that preparation, this life goes a whole lot better. But if you don't prepare for the next, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his soul? Absolutely nothing. These are wells. They don't have any water that can satisfy the thirst. These are clouds that are carried about by a great force of wind. But you know what? They never produce any rain. Now, we've had a lot of gray days lately, haven't we? I'm about done with the gray days. I am waiting for that sun to come out. I am waiting for this snow to melt. Oh, don't shake your head, no. I don't care what you're doing. It's all about me. I am waiting for this snow to melt. And as soon as that grass turns green, heading to the golf course. I don't care if I have to wear waders. And I will, yes. But you know what? There's a lot of good that has come out of this snow. Those of you who have wells, they're not going to be dry. Bible speaks of God in His blessing giving the Israelites the former and latter rains that produced abundant harvest of crops. Without rain, nothing. So when He says these are clouds, but they are without water, they're just driven about by the wind, what you have is a gray, gloomy day. It's trials and all the things that come, afflictions that come with it. But it never produces anything. As long as I know that this weather that we're experiencing is going to produce something good, I can say, praise the Lord. That's good. It will produce something. But if it doesn't produce anything, it's discouraging. And these guys have the promise of being productive, but they never produce anything. Their substance, waterless wells, empty clouds. Verse 18, their statements. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. The original language says, for when they speak swollen words, inflated words, puffed up words, words that sound really impressive. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they have to be theologically profound words. Let's talk today about the hypostatic union of the natures of Christ. Woo! Maybe not. I mean, that sounds really impressive, doesn't it? And it's a theological study. But you don't have to use those technical terms. The idea here of these swollen words is something that really sounds impressive or encouraging, but they're vain. They have no substance. Vain literally means empty. If you make notes in your Bible, you can write these two words right there. Cotton candy. Puffed up. But when you put your tongue to it, you find out there's nothing there. Just a bunch of sticky, sweet stuff. And here, what the idea is these guys will get up and they will state the text and straightway depart therefrom. here's a text that I want you, and they'll read the text, and then I want to tell you about the story of this fellow that I knew, and here's another story, and it sounds really good. But when you come right down to it, nothing there. Because they've left the plain, simple word, Scripture. Keep your finger here once again, if you would, and turn just a couple of pages back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul only a very, very short time, possibly hours, possibly even minutes before his death. Although I tend to believe he had a little bit of time in there. For in verse 7 he says, or verse 6, I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew that his life was about over. He was in a Roman prison and they were coming for him. So what he's writing to Timothy, he's writing of the most important things. He's not going to get involved in details. He says to Timothy, I've got just a short amount of time left. I really want to communicate. By the way, Timothy was his protege. Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus. He had come under Paul's wing. Paul had groomed him for the ministry. And Paul is basically saying, I want to leave you with this. This is most important. Verse 1, chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Does that sound like it's important? Saying, basically, what he's saying in verse 1, don't take this lightly. This is really important. Preach the Word. Now notice what it doesn't say. Preach about the Word. There is a huge difference. Biblical preaching is taking the Word of God and saying, here's what this means. Here's what this means. Here is how you apply this to life. Preaching about the Word is, here's a text. Let me tell you a story. Now the story may be parallel to the text, but it doesn't interpret the text. It doesn't apply the text. It just is a story. And a lot of people are preaching about the Word. Unfortunately, not too many people are preaching the Word. How often should you do this? Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That would be football season, basketball season, baseball season, soccer. No. Whenever it's convenient and even when it's inconvenient is what he's saying here. How should you do that? Reprove. The word reprove means to show what is false. Rebuke. Confront what is false. Exhort. Encourage what is true. With all long suffering and the next word, doctrine. Teaching. Not stories. Teaching. False teachers got a lot of great stories. No biblical content. Look at their strategy. Middle of verse 18. They allure. The word allure has the idea of a bait on a hook. They put something out there that looks really good and it's a trap. They allure through the lust of the flesh and through much wantonness. What they say is what you want to hear. What they don't say is what you don't want to hear. That's the wantonness thing. The word wantonness literally means shamelessness. They're not going to offend you. They're not going to assault you in your being. They want you to feel good. There are no Nathans in the false teachers. There's none that will stick a finger in your face and say, thou art the man who's involved in sin. That doesn't make us feel good. In fact, well, we've all messed up and made mistakes, and all we need to do is put that behind us because the best is yet in front of us. Well, how do you put that behind you? Oh, well, just forget it. Isn't that what 1 John 1:9 says? If we forget our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Just put it now. The Apostle Paul did say, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But he's not talking about sin there. And you cannot go forward with unconfessed sin. You're dead in your tracks. But we don't hear the false teachers talking about godliness and righteousness and dealing with sin. They allure through the lust of the flesh. They say what you want to hear. In fact, Paul goes on in 2 Timothy saying, there's coming a time when they will heap to themselves teachers with itching ears, and they will not endure sound doctrine. Look at their students. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. It's hard to understand from the English translation here, but the idea of this is those who have just realized in their life that things aren't just quite right, and they want to get away from the morass of this world's evils. Maybe they've made a profession of faith in Christ, and probably that they have. But these are people that are not satisfied with life the way it is. And that's who they prey on. Recently saved people, or people who have a little bit of knowledge about godliness and righteousness, but are not really mature in the faith. Take a look at the movement that is gaining in popularity today called the Emerging Church. You know who it's populated by? Anyone 30 or younger. That's it. Now let me say something about different age groups. What's wrong with just having a group that's 30 and younger? There's no one there who's walked with God for a long time. What's good about that? A lot of energy. But energy that's not directed is called a disaster. You see, one of the things that I'm finding, as I was preparing for this, I came to realize, what's happening in the mainline denominations? I just saw a report the other day that said the vast majority, I think it was something like 80% of those that are in the mainline denominations are 65 or older. They're people who have a lot of maturity but have no energy. In the emergent church, you have a people with a lot of energy but little maturity. In the seeker-friendly churches that was a movement that was popular 20 years ago, you basically have a middle-aged crowd. It's not hip enough for the younger group. It's too hip for the older group. And we've got three types of churches that are age-specific. What's wrong with that? There's one body. You see, any congregation needs all ages to work together. One of the best things that Dr. Ryder told us preacher boys in my pastoral theology classes, he said, make friends with people who are older than you that you learn from their maturity. Make friends with people that are younger than you that you can disciple, and when you get old, they can cut your grass for you. No, he didn't say that. But have the energy to do that. And then you will naturally have friends that's your age that are going through the same experiences that you're going through. But he said you need friends of all ages. Well, these want just certain wants. And that's not good. There's no one there to say, you know what? I've walked with God for a long time. What you're saying doesn't match up. So what they're saying becomes authoritative, and they can teach people a lot of error. Which brings me to their status. Verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. Here, these false teachers are saying to people, if you live your life according to what I'm teaching, man, you're going to have liberty. You're going to love life, and it's going to be a ball, and you're going to have fun. And the whole problem is they themselves are looking at the things of this world because they're not preaching the gospel. And they're in the bondage to sin themselves. How can they liberate somebody when they don't know the liberty of God themselves? You know what he's saying? They're lost. They're unsaved. Verse 20 is difficult if you don't know who he's talking about. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. First of all, he is talking about the teachers, not the students. And when he says about escaping the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is not saying that they have come to faith in Christ and departed from it. They've made a profession of faith, but not a confession. Pro means forward, out. Anyone can make a profession. Con means with. Saying that if we confess our sins, to say the same thing as God does. Profession, you can put out anything. Confession, you have to say what God says. Here are people that have made a profession of some type of a relationship with Christ, and consequently they've been called into ministry, they've been anointed, they have all these gifts or whatever the case may be, but they're entangled again in the things of this world. Health, wealth, happiness. Not that those things are necessarily bad, but that's not what preaching is about. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. They would have been better off if they've never made the profession of faith. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her own wallowing in the mire. Interesting if you think about this. And this is a little gross, but it's what the Scripture says. The dog in his vomit. What happens? The dog goes out and eats a lot of grass. Upsets the stomach. And what happens? It all comes out from the inside. There's an inner cleansing. The sow that was washed, outside cleansing. Both the dog and the pig have been cleansed various different ways. Now understand, when Peter writes about a dog, he's not talking about a poodle, cocker spaniel, or even a Rottweiler. Dogs back in those days were not domesticated animals that we have today. They were more wild animals than anything else. And a dog was not a desirable thing. There was no SPCA back then because no one wanted dogs. So when he talks about a dog, it's not a cute, cuddly thing that's going to, you know, fetch your paper for you or play ball with you or anything like that. Something that you don't want. You don't want. And it's gone back, and that's what dogs do. After that regurgitation, they go back and they start eating grass again. And it's the same old process. And here's a pig. Now remember, even though this is New Testament and It was okay to have a hot dog roast every once in a while for the New Testament Christians. Not too many of them were having baked ham on Sundays. Pigs were still not the choice meal for them. So when Peter uses a pig, it's another animal that's not held in high regard at that point in time. And here you get this pig that's all washed up on the outside. It's ready for the farm show to be judged. And what does it do? Does what pigs do. As soon as it can find the mud, right there. Washed inwardly and outwardly, supposedly. Cleansed, but never a change in character. The dog was still a dog, and the pig was still a pig. Peter says, these guys have a lot to offer. So they say, but they're wells that have no water, they're clouds that don't produce anything. They have volumes of speech that produce nothing. They say what you want to hear, excuse what you don't want to hear, promise freedom, but they themselves are in bondage to sin because they themselves have never trusted Christ. What do we do with all this? The answer really does not come until the last two verses, and we won't get there for a couple of weeks, but I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I'll give you a little hint. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand. Number one, beware. Warren Wiersbe has a series of commentaries on the books of the Bible, and each one of them is titled Be Something. The commentary on 2 Peter is, be alert. That's what Peter is saying here. Beware. Be on your guard. Don't think that just because somebody is in a Christian, quote-unquote, church, or on a Christian radio station or TV station, or on a Bible teaching webpage, that you're going to get the truth. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I got to tell you a true story. Now I tell stories. Oh, here we go. Short one. The other day I was out shoveling snow for 2.5 hours. Came in, I was a little tired. After lunch, I was really tired. And you know how you get after you eat and stomach's full. It was like Thanksgiving Day. If there would have been a football game on, I would have been asleep in a minute. But I turned on the TV to Channel 40, and the program Origins was on, which occasionally I watch because I kind of like the scientific stuff there. And as I was watching, I decided that it might be viewed better from a horizontal position. And for some reason, I found myself after a few minutes not watching the program but the back of my eyelids. And I woke up and the 700 Club was on. And some lady was calling in that she had some type of boil or disease or something like that. And this lady that was on the program was rebuking that thing. And I said to myself, good grief. And they said to the lady, after this lady rebuked all these different things, and they said to her, did you feel something? Excuse me, but this I'm just reporting. She said, yeah, I think one of the boils broke. That's not the answer that they were looking for. The answer they were looking for was, yeah, everything disappeared. And they're all, oh, praise God, this is wonderful. And I'm saying to myself, how ridiculous is this? And yet there are people all over the place saying, a miracle just took place. You know what? They fell from their own steadfastness by watching that stuff. As quickly as I could get vertical, I hit the off button. Beware. Be careful. Don't be led away from your steadfastness. Thirdly, verse 18, be growing. Grow in grace. And the stories of our Lord Jesus... No, wait a minute. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be careful. Be alert. Be growing. Let's pray. Father, help us today to be discerning about the things that we hear and see that declare themselves to be Christian, that we might compare it with the standard of truth which is your Word, and then rightly either apply ourselves to it or remove ourselves from it, that we might be that which brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us on Calvary's tree. Lord, help us not to go away from here this morning just feeling good, but actually being good and consequently doing good. In the name of Christ our Savior, I pray. Amen.